Again, we want to begin by expressing our appreciation for your presence. And again, note our visitors. We have a number who are back with us this evening. It swells our numbers. We're thankful for that. It is our prayer and our confidence that you were benefited from the time that we spent this morning. And my prayer that likewise you'll benefit from what I have prepared to talk about this evening. You may want to turn in your Old Testaments to begin to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to spend a little bit of time in the book of Ecclesiastes and then Colossians chapter 2. The lesson will be based upon those two texts this evening. This afternoon, as I was reading the comic pages, that's the most important part of the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, I came across a cartoon. Some of you may be familiar with Hagar the Horrible. He is a Viking whose comedic exploits are occasionally mildly entertaining. But I came upon this one today, and it has a point to it that I think is pretty good and will serve to introduce the lesson this evening. So I'm going to read it to you. Hagar is climbing on the top of a high mountain and said, "I've spent weeks traveling across the world to seek the advice of the wise one." So this is kind of a typical wise man on top of the mountain column. He said it better be worth it because he's traveling up that steep cliff. He gets up to the top and said, "What's the secret to happiness, O wise one?" The wise man said, "I've spent my life pondering that very question, my son. I've consulted the world's greatest philosophers. I've consulted our most renowned religious leaders. I've consulted some of the greatest minds of our times. And based on this information, I finally reached a conclusion." Hagar said, "So what is the secret of happiness, O wise one?" "Who knows?" And I'm afraid that's actually so with regard to those who are of the world. Now, he does mention he sought the opinions of the most renowned religious leaders. I'm afraid that perhaps the information is not much more forthcoming from them, from what I know and understand of many religious leaders in our world today. But in fact, there is one who has the answer to that question. We want to deal with that question. And not necessarily what is the secret of happiness, though you find the secret of happiness when you ask the most important question. And of course, the most important question is, why am I here? Or what is the meaning or the purpose of the life that I live? God has designed us, and He has put us here for a very specific purpose. If we find the reason for that, it brings us fulfillment, and as a result of obtaining that fulfillment, it brings us happiness. If we are doing things that are not our purpose, it has a tendency, and I think perhaps you have experienced this in your own lives, so anecdotally you may know this to be true, it leaves us empty. It leaves us without a true fulfillment, a true sense of accomplishment. There are many things that struggle for our attention, many things that clamor for our time and our focus. And when we do those things, we think by doing so, it's going to make us happy. It's going to help us reach some sort of fulfillment and understanding of the meaning or purpose of life. But it falls short. And I am reminded of the text from the book of Proverbs in chapter 14 and verse 12. I think we might have quoted that in our lesson this morning. "There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death." Men think that they know the answers to life. He talks about all these individuals that he consulted. Many of them probably, again, this is hypothetical because he didn't really do it, but I recognize that there are many who think that they have the answer to life's purpose and life's meaning. They will speak with great authority upon that particular area that they are themselves familiar with, perhaps experts upon. But many of them are wrong. And ultimately, it leads to a lack of happiness. It leads to a lack of fulfillment, a lack of this sense of accomplishment that God intends for each and every one of us to have. In Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, and the 23rd verse, the prophet recognized and accepted that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps, He acknowledged his dependence upon God for those questions. And in fact, that's where the answer comes. Now, we spent some time in the past, actually a number of occasions, looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. It is a favorite study of mine, and I do want to revisit that, not to go in detail about these things. We're going to read over them fairly rapidly. But just to acknowledge the fact that the preacher was looking for the meaning of life as well. In fact, perhaps even more to the point, he was wanting to know what would make him happiness. Where does happiness come from? Where can we attain happiness? And there are a number of things that he tried, actually experienced those things in an attempt to find happiness, and was found wanting in that regard. I want you to know, first of all, in the second chapter, in the first verse, second chapter, verse, there may be some who would say, if you ask them, what's the secret to happiness, they would say, well, what about having fun? That's what the beer companies say with their slogan. You only go around once in life. Go for the gusto. You remember the rich fool that our Lord alluded to, who with his riches tore down his barns and built greater barns, and came to that determination that what life in effect was about, the secret to happiness, is enjoying your possessions. You have goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. And he thought that the meaning of life. He thought that the secret to happiness. But he was called a fool because that night his soul would be required of him, and those things that he had would go and pass on to others. But there are people who have the idea that pleasure, and again, materialism is something tied up in that, but I've got a special point set aside for that. So let's just emphasize at the beginning this concept of pleasure, that the reason why I am here, the secret to happiness, is having as much fun as I possibly can have. Now, we all have various definitions of what is fun. What is fun to some of us, hunting and fishing, may not be fun to others of us. What's fun to some of us, which may be sports and watching sports and engaging in sports, may not be fun to others of us. But then there are an awful lot of people who have the idea that this pursuit of pleasure has to do with sexual immorality. It has to do with drunkenness and gluttony and other types of immoral excesses. And that's fun to them. That is a life of dissolution that does not really end in happiness. And the wise man of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he stated that and noted that in chapter 2 and verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? He set his heart to gratify himself and came to the conclusion, the understanding, that concept of gratification, of the pursuit of pleasure, does not bring happiness. And I won't state it again, but at the beginning of this, you'll notice time and again the preacher uses the term vanity. And I have alluded to this in previous lessons, how the concept of vanity would be this patina of sin and this veneer of enjoyment that the devil places upon enticements. And we look at those things and think that those are things that we would like to do. Those are things that would make us happy. But it's only a surface thing. In reality, there's no value to them. There's nothing lasting that will bring us happiness and true blessedness. And so they are vanity. They are vain. And not only is that the case with regard to mirth, but you'll go down to chapter 2 and verse 12 of the text, and we might again talk to a wise man and say to him, well, what is the secret of life? And this wise man, who may have spent many years in learning and seeking wisdom, he may say, that's the meaning of life. Not be like these dissolute people with no discipline, who all they want to do is play. No, pursuing wisdom, knowing the wisdom of the ages, the wisdom of man, gaining knowledge, that is what is the secret to happiness and the purpose of life. And you'll notice in chapter 2 and verse 12, the wise man did that. He turned himself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only that which is already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fools walk in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. And I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it happens to me. And why then was I more wise? And I said in my heart, this also is vanity. There is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Now, you'll note he does not say it's just as good to be a fool as it is to be a wise man. There is some accomplishment in wisdom. The gaining of wisdom is something that will help you as you live on this earth. But if anyone is looking for the ultimate question or meaning of life, and they find that in book learning, there is something you have to understand. Is that doesn't preclude death. It doesn't preclude the manner of your death. It does not preclude your legacy as being the same as that of a fool. And as such, ultimately, beyond the grave, and at least for those of us who are here, who are concerned about spiritual matters, there is no difference between the wise man and the fool. Gaining wisdom, gaining knowledge, is not the secret to happiness any more than the pursuit of pleasure. Some might say, well, what you need to do is to establish a good work ethic, that the sense of fulfillment that you attain when you're working hard, and you're building with your hands and you're accomplishing these things, perhaps putting food on your table, that's where happiness and fulfillment comes. But the wise man tried that as well in chapter 4, and beginning in verse 4 of the text, Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 4, he said, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. And in fact, that happens. And for some, at least for a short period of time, there is that sense of accomplishment. Look at what I have done, and perhaps even a step beyond that, look how much better I am and what more I have accomplished than that which has been accomplished by others. But ultimately, he says there in the text, this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Notice verse 7, I returned, saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors. His eye is not satisfied with riches, but he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? And this is vanity and a grave misfortune. There are many individuals, again, who think that their fulfillment comes in their work. There are individuals who are looking for that. That's what they are consumed with. You know, I am all for a college education and higher learning. I think that is extremely important, and would especially encourage our young people to gain those things if they desire to work at a job that will pay them well, instead of working manual labor for their entire life. It's an important thing in our society, especially for the men as they seek to establish a home and to provide for their wife and for their children. But there are an awful lot of people who have the idea that that's what it's like and what it's all about. And in fact, they'll go out and they'll work and they will neglect their family. They will tell their children, I don't have time to be with you and to play with you. I don't have time to take you places and to develop a relationship with you because I'm having to work. They'll neglect their wife because they're having to work. They'll lose their family because of work. And yes, they may gain an awful lot from it. They actually, in what they accomplish, may even gain a modicum of fame and power. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But it doesn't matter because when they have gone to all of that trouble to gain that money and to work that hard, they have no one to share it with. And that's a grave misfortune. And we must understand that indeed true happiness is not found in work. Well, what about that fame to which we alluded just a moment ago? Notice on the perhaps next page or shortly after in your Old Testaments in chapter 4 and verse 13 of the text. Chapter 4 and verse 13. You have two men contrasted here in this text. A poor youth, one who has no influence, one who has no money, one who has no position, and an old king who is esteemed highly by all. And so some might say, well, the reason, the secret to happiness is getting to that position of honor, that position of power and to be famous and everyone to know you. That's where true happiness is. And I might add anecdotally very quickly that all we have to do is look at our sports figures, our politicians, and our movie stars to recognize the invalid nature of that claim. So we have that evidence, but it's also supplied in Scripture in verse 13. You have the poor and wise youth, and he said, better is he than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. This old and foolish king, he comes out of prison to be king. Oh, he was born in his kingdom poor. He said, I saw all the living who walk under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king, and yet those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. So it doesn't matter what you accomplish with regard to fame, prestige, and fortune. It has absolutely no bearing on an individual's happiness, especially when one becomes arrogant. Do we not have those who are famous who are that way? Becomes prideful, becomes caught up in that lifestyle and the accoutrements of that lifestyle, who, when those things leave him, is left with nothing because that's what he sought to attain in his life. And so the attainment of fame and of power and position is likewise something without any great benefit, does not lead to happiness. And then the final one we want to make note of in chapter 5 and verse 10. Again, we're rapidly going through these because there's another couple of points that I want to make from the New Testament. But some might say, he who dies with the most wins. That's a philosophy of life, isn't it? As the old Flintstones cartoon had Wilma and Betty, charge it. And that is the idea that many have, that happiness comes by the purchasing of things, by the gaining of possessions, by keeping up with or perhaps even surpassing the Joneses and their possessions. Because the more you have, whether it be gadgets or cooking utensils or cars or other types of possessions, the happier that you'll be. Well, that's again a dissolute life. It is one that has that patina, that veneer of happiness there. I would be happier if I had this. Children are that way. The amazing thing to me about that is when I was a young parent and my children were young, instead of getting married and going to college and getting a job and all that, we used to go on occasion to the dollar store. I used to love the dollar store because children are happy with toys no matter if the toys work or not. Did you know that? And so you could go to Toys R Us and spend $15 to $20 on a toy, and the child would just love that toy for about 15 or 20 minutes and set it aside and never look at it again. Or you could go to the dollar store and you could get them a toy and it would spend just as much time, be just as happy with it until it broke or until they grew tired of it. And the unfortunate thing is, the older you get, the more expensive your toys become. There are not too many things, maybe a couple of cheap toys, tools, at the store that appeal to me. An awful lot of things that little children love about the dollar store. But as you get older, you still want those possessions. You still have that idea. Mommy, Daddy, if I could just have this, I would be happy. This is all that I need. Those material possessions and happiness, ultimate happiness, is not found in those material possessions. Notice again in verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. He who loves abundance will not be satisfied with increase. This is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? You look at it, you think this is going to be something that I'm going to appreciate and enjoy, but ultimately happiness is not found in those things either. So maybe we look at the wise man of Hagar's comic script and we think to ourselves, maybe he's got it right. People are looking for happiness, and a lot of people have a lot of ideas, but who knows what we're really here for? Who knows what will really bring happiness? That's a sad view to have with regard to life. And might I state, before we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the truth of the matter, and you're familiar with it in verses 13 and 14, but that this secular philosophy of life that exists today, and we have more and more individuals who have been influenced by secularism. The concept of God's existence is one that is not popular in our nation. We are sophisticates. We are living in a time to where God has died, at least to the understanding and awareness of a majority of our population. We are actually in the state of Texas, a part of what is referred to as the Bible Belt, though there are great encroachments upon our culture and our faith by those from other places and those who have different ideas. We, to a very great extent, are in a minority. We're living in a secular nation who thinks that our purpose in life, well, perhaps they think that there is no purpose in life. We're the chance result of mutations and changes that have happened over billions of years. And when someone ultimately asks for a meaning behind it all, that they're going to be sorely disappointed because there is none. Now, that's the end of the evolutionary philosophy. It's the end of secularism. There's really no meaning in life. All you're to do is to live your life as best you can, and at the end of it, you die, and that's all that there is. It's a pretty sad state, isn't it? It's a nihilistic point of view. Because when an individual gets to the end of his life, and I've seen individuals like this, Christians who, when they get to the end of their life, they recognize that's not all there is. They're ready to go on to a next and better life, and so they die happy. But then you have others who fight to the very last breath because they recognize that this is all that they have. That's their view. That's their feeling. And as they get to the end of their life, they think, I either didn't live it well or I don't want to cease to exist, or there's so much that I left undone, or I never found the secret to being happy. I've been miserable. And they die in an abject state as a result of that philosophy that they have held to. You'll remember in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 13 and 14, this wise man, after he had asked that question, is the secret to happiness found in pleasure? No, it's vanity. What about wisdom or working and obtaining as a result of work, maybe fame, prestige, the riches themselves? Are these the things that bring happiness in life? And in every case, he found that wasn't so. And so in verse 13 of the text, he said, the conclusion of the whole matter, the conclusion he came to as a wise man, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's the secret to happiness. I've got a few other things that I want to say, but ultimately that's the point, and it's one that we need to be reminded of from time to time. Brethren, the reason why we are here on earth is not to take care of our families, though we are given the responsibility or obligation to do so before God. It's not to gain possessions. It's not to work. The reason why we're here is to serve God. Now, in serving God, we are to accomplish some of those things, especially with regard to the establishment of a home and a care for those of our own. But ultimately, the reason why we're here, the sole reason that we are here, is so that we might be found in the end acceptable to God and be granted an eternity in His presence. This is but a short period of time preparatory to the life that is to come. We are here not for here. We are here for there. We are here for the purpose of preparing ourselves for that eventuality when we will arise to eternity in the presence of God. Now, for a parallel, I would like you to turn with me in your New Testaments again to the book of Colossians, and we'll look at chapter 2. And it is kind of an interesting thing that while the particulars are somewhat different, that there is a real parallel between the book of Ecclesiastes and Paul's epistle to the Colossians. And from that we can make an application that is even more germane to us today. As we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, the purpose of life is to fear God and keep His commandments. But even more central to our lives, if they not be lived in vain, is the understanding of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That is, we are to fear God and keep the commandments of His Son, Jesus Christ. Because that is the covenant that we are under today. That is the requirement that God gives to us specifically in this day and time. And the Apostle Paul talks about that, and the first thing that he does, and it's not something that is surprising because of the culture in which he found himself, and the fact that the Greek culture was such a strong influence in the world at that time. We could do something similar, making a parallel today when we talk about whether we look to Christ or what is the competing and prevalent attitude that we find in society today. We alluded to evolutionary theory. Again, I think the evolutionary theory is one arm of it. What it is actually is secularism, an idea or a prevalent belief that there is no such thing as God, and that our purpose in life is to accomplish things without a spiritual mindset or a spiritual frame of reference in any way whatsoever. And so they will say, this is the secret to happiness. This is where you find happiness. Forget the opiate of the masses, which is religion. And instead, free your mind of such superstitions and embrace the fact that we are here in this universe by chance. That we came about by a series of mutations and accidents. And that we are here by ourselves without hope of any guidance beyond our own self. And so let's look to that and look for ourselves to find some fulfillment and some means of lifting ourselves in the world. That's a, again, just a sad thing, but that's the same kind of philosophy and attitude that many had in Paul's day. The philosophers among the Athenians were very much secularist and had these ideas of their own that they put up a beside and sought to give prevalence and preeminence to, that were very much against what God taught and what His prophets and what His apostles taught. And I want you to note there in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Colossians 2 and verse 8, the statement by the Apostle Paul concerning those who might be influenced by those pagan ancient philosophies. He says, beware, be aware and beware, be afraid, be careful lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Cheat you through philosophy. An empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So that same attitude that was alluded to earlier, and the question arises, what do men do? What do men say? Well, men don't know. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. These philosophers have come up often with convoluted philosophies of life that they believe, if followed, will lead to happiness. But it will cheat you. It will cheat any individual who follows after it. It is a veneer. It's empty. And this deceit, this fraud has been perpetrated upon so many individuals. But you'll notice as that passage continues in verse 9, it is in Christ that dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It is in Christ that we are complete because He is the head of all principality and power. He is the one through whom we obtain this hope. He is the reason why we're here. And He is the means by which happiness comes. Some look to philosophy going on in chapter 2 and verse 18. Chapter 2 and verse 18, again, there is a warning given there. Let no one cheat you, beware. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up. Notice, by fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, he said, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle all those concerned things which perish with the using according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. Now what is he talking about there? He's talking about legalism. All of these commandments, these laws, these rules that men come up with who have absolutely no value, but there are some who do that. I'll just give you any number of examples about that. Of course, many of the religions of men, because they are of men, they have their origin from men. They are complete with man-made regulations. It's amazing the limitations and the regulations that the Muslims place with regard to their men and their women, regulations that have absolutely no bearing upon their standing with God, regulations that have absolutely no ability to give them liberty, to give them happiness, to give them peace, to give them salvation. But there are Christian groups that do the very same. All the rituals and regulations of the Catholic faith that have been developed over centuries of time that have absolutely no bearing upon the spiritual standing of men. The same thing was present among the Pharisees, the religious groups of Jesus' time. Those Pharisees, they were guilty of binding their own traditions rather than keeping the commandments of God. And he said, beware about those things because they too will cheat you. Notice verse 23. They have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but they're of no value. Number one, against the indulgence of the flesh, but ultimately they have no value with regard to the salvation of a man's soul. And so beware lest someone cheat you in that way as well. And then a final point that you'll make note of in chapter 3. This is one that is perhaps of great importance to us, again, living in an ungodly society. It's kind of interesting that it is paralleled in the book of Ecclesiastes with regard to the pursuit of pleasures. We alluded to that in Ecclesiastes 2 and 1. But notice what Paul has to say on the matter beginning in verse 2, going through verse 5. He says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. And so our mindset should be on Christ, not the things of the world. Our pursuit is of Him and His Word and will for us, rather than the pursuit of pleasure and carnality. And so as the Apostle Paul said, well, let's start off with the wise man by way of summary. What's the secret to happiness? It's not pleasure, it's not wisdom, it's not work. It's not fame or prestige, it's not riches. What does the Apostle Paul say? What is the secret of life? Why are we here? Well, it's not following philosophy. That's not what's going to make us happy. It's not following the self-imposed religion of man. That's not where happiness is. And it's certainly, again, not in carnality or the pursuit of the flesh. What does the wise man say? Secret to the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. What does the Apostle Paul say? Place your trust in Jesus, the Christ, because that is where happiness comes. You know, I sit in my office just about every week for hours a day, and no one beats a path to my door asking me what the secret of happiness is. They're looking all over the world for it. And I'm not saying I have the answer exclusively by any means. There are many other preachers sitting in many other offices awaiting people to come to them. It just doesn't happen that way. They don't come to you. You have to go to them. But if you go to them, understand this. You have the secret of happiness. You know what the purpose of life is. People are looking for it in the wrong places. And they cannot find it because they're seeking it among men. And the way of man seems to be right in his eyes, but the end thereof is the way of death. It's not a man who walks to direct his own steps. We are dependent upon God. So the next time someone asks you what makes you happy, tell him the secret to happiness. Someone says, what's important in your life? Tell him the purpose of life for all. Make sure that they understand and recognize that these messages, these views are not your own. They come directly from God. Perhaps use yourself or another as an example. There's an individual who has found true blessedness and happiness despite the difficulties and trials of this life because his hope and his focus is not on this earth, but it is upon the world that will come, eternity in the presence of God. And he's got it right. He knows the answer to the question, what's the meaning of life? Fear God, keep His commandments. This is man's all. It's why we're here. It's what we are to be about. Brethren, the world needs to know it. But I am afraid that too often, even as Christians, we become disenchanted with that pursuit. We become distracted by the mendacities of life, by the baubles and the gadgets and the glitter and the facade, the veneer of happiness that we see in the world. And we need to get our focus upon the things of God because that's where true peace and happiness comes. I hope and pray that what we've talked about has benefited you this evening. And we're going to offer an invitation at this time with the realization that there may be some who listened tonight and recognized that where they were seeking happiness was in fact the wrong place and they're desirous of turning to God instead. And if we can assist you in that, if you're willing to respond to the gospel of our Lord, you believe that He is indeed the Son of God, that He lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, but after 3 days was resurrected from the dead where He lives and reigns in heaven forevermore. You have that opportunity to embrace that by repenting of your sins, confessing Him as your Lord, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. If we can assist you in that or any other reason to come and answer that invitation call, we ask you to do it now while together we stand and while we sing.